As we gather, I want you to think about something with me. If somebody said, are you doing anything great for God? You know what our evangelical reaction to that often is? What do you mean doing something great for God? I thought I have my salvation. I can't earn it. It's really all about God's grace. But I'm asking you a question about your life and the way you pour out your life after that. What I'm saying is you have been given life in Christ by the shed blood of his son, the atoning sacrifice for your sin. So what are you doing as a thank offering with your life to serve a great God, a holy God? What will be the last years of your life when you stand before God and he says to you, well done, my good and faithful servant? Will it be that well done, or will it be, you know what, if you would have joined me in my work, this is what I would have accomplished through you. And so I want to ask you, are you doing a great work for God? And I'm not saying that your assignment needs to be as big as the person next to you, but you need to fulfill your assignment. As Bibles are being handed out here, you can just lift up your hand if you need a Bible. We're in Luke chapter 9. We landed there in November, and we're back into Luke. I had a couple of people tell me, we got to finish Luke. You quit right in the middle of it, and they're right. We didn't quit. We were going to come back, but we're going to be in a passage in Luke 9, 1 to 17 that talks about that assignment. I'm really a student of human development and personality. I love it. I love watching people. I love watching the way they function. You really see it in any kind of competition. You see kind of the person kind of come out. You see their personality come out. Maybe the more passive one kind of waits back, or the person who's really aggressive gets right in there. My daughters played volleyball, and watching their volleyball teams, every once in a while there would be somebody who would be all over the court. You ever notice that? And really, as you progress in age, you can't do that. Everybody has their position. But you know when they're playing park and rec and the kids are little, there's always one kid that's like everywhere, and they're the only person that needs to be on the court at one time, right? I mean, they're the middle blocker, they're the right hitter. I mean, they're everywhere. Have you seen those kids? Maybe you've been that kid. And you've had to learn because the coach said, wait a minute, you've got team members here. Everybody has their assignment, right? And for a team to succeed, everybody needs to live out their assignment. And so as we think about the disciples today, this is critical. I don't want you to look at the disciples and say, well, I'm less than them. I'm not going out and doing the kind of things the disciples did. That was their assignment. I want you to think about what your assignment is. You know what it is. We're to go make disciples. And the mission of our church is to bring glory to God by loving him and all people through obedience to his word. So one of the calls for all of us is to love God with everything we have. We're all assigned to that. Another thing we're all assigned to is love all people. And then we're also assigned to being obedient to the word of God. Those are critical in the kingdom. But under that calling, we can do a whole bunch of things. There are people who sing, and there are people we don't want singing. Right? I mean, there are people teaching kindergartners that we want there, and there are people we don't want there because they don't like kids. There are people that you would say, car care ministry, I'll bring my car, they'll help me. There are people you're like, I don't think so. Everybody has their assignment, and when we live out that assignment, and you understand that it all fits under this umbrella of loving God with everything we have and loving all people, then we get it as a church. And none of you gets a pass. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how young or how old you are. You don't get a pass. In fact, in Psalm, what we find in the Psalms is that we're to stay fresh and green even as we age. We're to be actively involved in the kingdom purpose of God. So I want you to think about that with me as we're in Luke 9, and we're gonna hit there again. We're gonna hit the ground there again. We're gonna take off, and next week we're gonna be in a really, really critical passage. And I pray that some will make a decision to follow Jesus Christ in these days to come. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And I love this church because when your word is taught and it's pressing in on people, they say, bring it on. I love it, Lord, because people are asking for more. They want to know what you have called us to do. And I find even this impatience to be about the kingdom work because we know it's critical in the day in which we live. We see the world around us swirling and just in a place that we know that you're the only answer. Father, we grieve every day. We have access to more news than we should have. But we grieve every day with the kinds of things that we see happening in our culture. We grieve with the family, a little boy, a little body, a little person they found in the Mississippi, in Minneapolis yesterday. We just grieve over that kind of news. We grieve over families that have had young daughters or even sons who may have been trafficked. They don't know where they are. God, we grieve over families that because of difficulty, the family has come apart. We grieve over the fact that so many churches can't even, they aren't about your kingdom purpose because they can't even get along with each other. We just grieve over things that we see around us, and we recognize that we need to be in awe of you. We need to hunger for more of you. We don't need thus saith the pastor, we need thus saith the Lord. And so, Lord, we hunger for you. We ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit here in a powerful way. Win many to Christ among us and get us on mission, Lord. And I pray that we would all say, not to earn a moment of heaven, but that our life needs to be something that accomplishes something great for you. But it has to be fulfilling your call on our lives with whatever gifts and heart and ability and passion you've put in us. God, we offer ourselves to you today. Those who are redeemed, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we offer ourselves to you. Use us. God, we don't want to rust out sitting on the sidelines. We want to be used for your kingdom until we draw our last breath. And maybe the greatest opportunity for us to give life is when we're losing our life, when we're dying. People listen to us. And so, Lord, we know that you have a great call. You're a sovereign God, and every person matters. Every single person who walks through these doors matters to you, and so they deeply matter to us. God, pour out your Holy Spirit here and do your work, but I pray that you'd call us to great things for a great God and a holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I think about this, I think of leadership. We have great leaders around here. I love leading with our elder team. And I don't know if you realize the amount of time and prayer and energy and effort that is spent together with our leaders. And the way that, like the Apostle Paul, like Paul who said, if anything goes on in the church, I carry it with me all the time. You can't step away from it. When you're a leader in the church of God, you don't step away and say, oh, well, whatever happens, happens. Your heart is in that, and you're committed. And it requires discernment and tenacity and an enormous amount of love for God and the church. There are times in every church of disunity and division, and leaders are the ones who urge us back to one focus, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I appreciate the fact that not only is it well led, but right to the person on our leadership team, different gifts and different passions and different abilities. And it's hard to imagine doing ministry without these godly men and women side by side, shoulder to shoulder, getting it done together. So pray for your leaders. Pray for our elders and their wives and staff and so on. And everybody who's teaching the Word of God here. We have incredible teachers here. From the very little kids all the way through the oldest who are here, we have great teachers here in this place. And it really makes me ask a question. Why did God put so many Bible teachers in this place? You know what it makes me wonder? I just have to wonder, is it because he wants to have many, many, many more built up in the Word of God and live with him eternally? And when so many people can share the Word of God, isn't it clear that God has us on mission for some great purpose together? I just have to kind of dream about that. I hope you do as well. I want to ask you a question about purpose. People say, well, I don't even know what life is all about, let alone my own purpose. I don't even know what the meaning of life is. I pulled some off the internet. It's a great place to look for the meaning of life, by the way. You can find 7 million answers to the meaning of life. But I pulled some off. Would you put that first one up on the screen? Here's one. Meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. Pablo Picasso. So he gave his life away, right? So if the meaning of life is to find your gift and the purpose of life is to give it away, To what end? I would just ask you, to what end? That's a great statement. In fact, it's one that that one was prolific on the internet. People read it and they go, yeah, I can give my life to that. Really? To what end? Do you receive glory? Does God receive glory? What's the end result? What do people think about you or God when you're done giving that gift away? Who gets the credit for that? I hope that makes sense. Let's look at the next one. My favorite. So what do you think the meaning of life is? Food and sleep. Yep, that's what I thought. You know I'm a cat lover. I love cats. I had to put a cat one up there. Yeah, there's a lot of cats telling us the meaning of life. I think half of what's on the internet are cats anyway. Third one, what's the next one? The meaning of life is to give life a meaning. Really? That's what the existentialist would say. They would say, you have to give life meaning. So you're born into a world and you're asking lots of questions, what is life all about? And then you have to give it meaning. Isn't that kind of the story of the world in which we live today? I'm going to give meaning to life in the way that I want to give meaning to life. That's a very self-centered way of looking at purpose and meaning, isn't it? I get to say what the meaning is. Really? Are you the creator? I mean, if you're the architect, I love talking to architects. One of my best friends is an architect. And they look at a purpose and a meaning of a building. Whatever they build, every area has purpose. And so if you go to the architect and say, what was that meant for? That's probably a better way to go than, you know what, I think I'm just going to use it for this. They know the purpose for which it's been designed. Let's go to the next one. Life is without meaning. You bring the meaning to it. The meaning of life is whatever you ascribe to be. Being alive is the meaning. Blah, 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 blah. Do you get that? It's like, what? What did he say? So wait, being alive is the meaning. Oh, so I'm alive, so I got meaning. Oh, sounds like a philosophy class. Next. For me to live is continuously being happy. Or hungry. Sorry, hungry. Oh, it's Arnold Schwarzenegger. So it's got to be hungry. He's a big guy, right? The meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, to conquer. Do you expect anything less out of Arnold? I didn't expect anything less out of Arnold. That's exactly what I expected. Let's go to the next one. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, let's read the rest of that together. Do it all for the glory of God. There's a purpose. Now, if that's your purpose, then it doesn't matter. When you got up and brushed your teeth today, that's for God, believe it or not, and for the people around you. I've talked to you today. Everything you do is to give him glory. Now, that says he's a cut above. That says you and I are different. That says he gets to tell you what your assignment is. That says he is the one determining factor in purpose. There's nothing higher. I could spend a weekend away all by myself, go to a monastery, no sounds, just quiet. And I could try to figure out what the meaning and purpose of life is, but I can't get any bigger than that. I can't get any greater than that. So here's the deal. You and I have to understand what your assignment is and how do we serve his purpose. Or our response is kind of like the guy in Ecclesiastes who says, what does man gain by the toil, all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And don't tell me you don't have times where you say, what is this all about? Don't tell me you don't have times that you want to throw the towel in and say, I've had enough. I've suffered enough. Don't tell me you don't want to stop praying about things. Don't tell me you don't want to get up the next day and do something different, because inside of you, you're saying, when do I get to live for me? And as one who has been purchased by the blood of Christ, we don't have a day that we get to live for me. But every day that you live for Christ is a day that you will not regret. That's the difference. So doing something great for God, first of all, demands our obedience. And I want to look at Luke chapter 9. Again, we've landed here. We touched down here in November, and we're back in here. I want to read verses 1 to 6 real quick. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Do you know what the problem with this passage often is? I want to have the same assignment the disciples had. I want to just walk up to people and say, you're cured. I want to be able to cast out demons. We want their assignment. They didn't have the written New Testament. They had the Old Testament, some of it. They didn't have this Word of God to be able to go back to and say, this is truth. They needed to display the power of God in a dramatic way. Whenever you feel like I want their assignment, you got to stop and just take a chill, okay? And be careful with that. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said, take nothing of your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Now, how many of us want the first part of that assignment, but not the second part? Okay, I'm going to go somewhere, but I'm not taking anything with me. No money, no food. I'm going to go live with strangers. And if they don't like me, I'll shake the dust off my feet and I'll leave. We don't like that part of the assignment, but we like the first part. I want to have authority, right? Isn't that interesting? Whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. And wherever they do not receive you when you leave that town, shake dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed. I love this about the disciples. They didn't argue with them. Can't we take something with us? They left. Why? Because they understood he's Lord. So if he's Lord and you know what your assignment is and you're not doing it, guess what? That's disobedience. Pretty simple. They knew, and I bet they had 1,000 questions. But No. You get to cover yourself. You get to cover your body with clothing. Have a nice trip. But here's what I am going to give you. I'm going to give you myself. And you know what's different today, right? We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the power and the authority of God. And they departed and they went through the villages, what? Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we see on this occasion, this first occasion, where Jesus actually sends out the 12, this is a real significant transition in the Gospel of Luke. Now, what's so significant about it? We had the first half of the Gospel of Luke was Jesus doing everything. When somebody needed to be healed, he did it. When somebody needed to hear the gospel, he told them. And now, as the crowds are becoming more massive, and we look at this, he performed all ministry by himself. As the crowds are becoming massive, what is Jesus realizing? Two things are coming to view. And he already knew this because he is omniscient. He's God. Two things. In Luke 9, 51 and 53, you see that he set his face toward Jerusalem. Now that's critical in the Gospel of Luke. You know why? He had to go down to Jerusalem to do what? To die. He came to die. Often people wonder, why did he live 30 years before he started ministry? Why did he start ministry as a 30-year-old? I wonder if that 30-year of life was God saying, let me give you 30 years to judge the Son of God by. Can anyone find a sin in those 30 years? I wonder if God did that for us. And he said, look at his life. Can you find any sin in him? Nobody ever did. He starts his ministry about 18 months in. We find Luke 9. And about 18 months in, he all of a sudden says to them, now I want you to go out. Now this is very strategic. He's setting his face to Jerusalem. He's about to go die. And we're halfway through his public ministry. And at the end of this public ministry, they're going to have to do it on their own with the power of the Holy Spirit. That, to me, is really critical in this. And I don't believe that we as a church are any different than that. In our assignment is to fulfill the work of God. To fulfill his assignment. And I want to ask you a question. I shared this with you one other time, but it really resonates so much with where we need to be as a church that I've got to share it with you again. When I was a couple of years ago, I was at my mom's, and I love visiting my mom. She's awesome. We always pray together, and she just... There's a lot of Fox News and there's a lot of other stuff going on, but we just hang out together and love being together. Just love being together. So, the end of our trip, she gives me a box. In this box are all my baby pictures. And the one that was on the wall, and all of my baby pictures. And she's like, "Here, I just need you to take this." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little old to have some my baby picture hanging on my mother's wall. That would be a little creepy anyway. At 50, you know, 49 years old at the time. But you know what she was doing? She was taking all of my stuff and saying, "Here, I want you to take this." Here's her reason. Here's her reasoning. The wall she had those baby pictures on was now becoming a wall that all of our families, there were five boys and a girl, all of our families are now on that wall with 25 grandchildren and so on. So the wall has come from these little baby pictures to now there are, how many people included? Over 30 people included in this wall. And you know what? The last grandchild born, and now great-grandchild, is just as important to her as her firstborn. That's love, right? That great-grandchild means the same thing as the firstborn over here really means to that mother. And those of you who have been there, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, you know it, and grandfathers. But in the church, I want you to get this picture. He's sending them out because there are so many who need to hear truth. There are so many more names that need to be added to the book of life. And he knew that he needed to multiply because his love for the masses was so incredible. And so he multiplies and he includes. And as Jesus readies himself to go to Jerusalem and to the cross, he has to multiply himself. In Luke 9:51, I mentioned earlier, the days drew near for him to be taken up. And he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Don't you for a moment think they put him to death. He went there willingly because of his love for you and also because he needed to appease the wrath of God toward our sin. And people, we need to recognize those two things are powerful. That our sin separates us from a holy God. And if we don't deal with that, we die eternally. But also his love for us and for the masses is so great. And I just have to ask you, what does Jesus see when he looks at our community? What does he see when he watches the news here? When he knows what's happening in the lives of every single person, I believe that he wants to touch more and more with the gospel. A second thing in this passage, doing something great for God demands you answer the identity question. You have to. You have to answer who he is. I want you to see what Herod did. And Luke chapter 9, pick it up in verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. He was afraid. He was interested. But he didn't want to worship him. There's a lot of people who are interested about who Jesus is, but they may not want to worship him. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. Now that would have been scary for him. By some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had arisen. Herod said, "John I beheaded." So I know he's not around. I hope not, anyway. "But who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. There's a lot of people who seek to see Jesus. There are many people who want to know more about him. And the fact is, that you and I are the greatest witness for Christ in the world. And that's one of the reasons he left us here. Herod wanted to see Jesus and he wanted to ask him questions. And his argument is really the most important question that will ever be answered by every human being. And every human being must answer that question. Who is Jesus Christ? Everything hinges on that. Everything. The allergies in Minnesota aren't what I had hoped they would be. Not even with Claritin D. Yesterday morning, I went to a rise with the guys at Grace Church, and 4,500 men were there. And Tony Dungy was speaking. If you don't know who Tony Dungy is, he won a Super Bowl as a coach with the Indianapolis Colts. Marcus Mariota was there. He's going to be in the top 10 in the draft, likely. Oregon quarterback shared his testimony. Paul Molitor was there via Skype. He was interviewed by Tony Dungy via Skype. And he was in Chicago. He's the manager of the Chicago White Sox. So they had some big name people there. If you don't know who they are, that's okay. Go look them up on the internet. Anyway, this is not just a sports analogy, okay? So check back in with me, those of you who are not into sports. Paul Molitor said to these 4,500 men, he got really serious and he leaned into the camera and he said this, you know what, the only thing that matters is when Jesus said to him, he turned to his disciples and he said to them, who do you say that I am? Because everybody was saying, well, he's so-and-so, or he's Elijah, or he's John the Baptist, or whatever. And Paul Molitor was kind of in people's faces, kind of in the screen, and Torrey Hunter was there with him, and they were both sharing, but he just said, that's the most important question. And Peter responded to him and said, you're the Christ of God. Good answer. The right answer. You're the Messiah. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And I want you to know in John 14:6 that the Bible says that he is the way and the truth. Jesus said it about himself, the way, truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So when you don't answer that question because, you know what, I think it's a little too narrow-minded, well, you've made your decision. Or you look at that and you say, you know what, maybe there are other, what about every other religion? You can study every other religion you want to study. But Jesus said, that's the one that matters. You've got to get this identity question right because most people seek to define Jesus on their own terms. Do you know the problem with that? If he is truly God and you're seeking to define him on your terms, what are you saying? I'm God. If I get to define who God is, that makes me God. Doesn't make him God, it makes me God. All four Gospels were written to answer that question, to find the real Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you have questions about who Jesus Christ is, start in the Gospels. And if you came to faith on Easter with us last week, and you raised your hand and you committed your life to Christ, begin in the Gospels. And then get yourself really under some great teaching. Week after week, more than Sunday morning. If all you do is eat on Sunday morning, I hear people say sometime, well, that didn't feed me. If you've been a Christian for a long time, first of all, put a spoon to your own mouth, number one. Secondly, go somewhere where you can learn during the middle of the week as well. Don't just say, I drop in on Sunday morning and it's not enough for me. I'm telling you what, you've got to learn to feed yourself, but get yourself under great teachers of the Word of God and begin to grow in Him. Because seeking your own way and your own truth and your own life leads to death. And that is critical. Absolutely critical. You go your own way, the Bible says what happens to people who go their own way. They don't just have a rough life and then, we all just kind of become annihilated. No, there's heaven and there's hell. One place with God for all of eternity. I saw this cartoon that just cracked me up. You know how everybody walks around like this all the time? Did you see the cartoon? Somebody had put a cartoon together, and they're in heaven. And everybody's doing this, and somebody over here has said, all they do is just stare at their hands all day. There's nothing in them. They're just staring at their hands. Heaven is going to be so much better than you could ever imagine. Don't worry. You won't need your smartphone in heaven. Like, how could I live without it? You won't need it. So as we move ahead as a church family, I want to challenge you with a couple of things. What does Trinity look like a year from now? And it shouldn't look the same. If you like same old, and I just want to challenge you that the gospel stays the same around here, everything else can change. And I'm not saying it has to change, but everything else is suspect. Even the pastor can change, right? But what does God want Trinity to look like in a year from now or 5 years from now? If he truly is Lord, and we have prayed and we have sought God in his word and we've had meetings in homes and we've gathered together, could it be that one of the things that God wants us to do as a church body, when we have settled the question about who he is and what his lordship in our life means, Could it be that he is calling us with his direction and his power to reach an ever-increasing percentage of this area, people who live in this area, with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could it be that that's his call for us? Could it be that he's saying, I want you to go and invite more to know Christ? Could that be what he's saying? We've had no disagreement on our discussions in homes as to his lordship. We've had no disagreement on his call on our life. We've had no disagreement that he wants to have an evangelistic passion in our church that takes us out of our comfort zone, because every time you reach somebody else, you become different. Every time. Isn't that great? When our son got married, you know what? Our four kids, we can't just hang out with our four kids anymore. Now we include his wife. And you know what? We got better. We got better because she's included. It's not like, couldn't we go back to the old days when it was just us? When we added her and her gifts and her passions and her heart, we got better. That's what the kingdom of God is really all about. And I'm convinced that if the biggest thing we wanted to do this year, and I've said this to you before, was to paint our bathrooms, God would give us paint and a painter. But I believe he wants us to do many, many, many more things than that. Greater than that. That if a dozen people came to a saving faith on Easter here, shouldn't that happen every single week we gather? Shouldn't that be the norm? When I was early on when I was a pastor, I remember a secretary and I were the only ones in the building. It was just us. Somebody came to a faith in Christ. I came out and I said, he just prayed to receive Christ. And I introduced him. And after he left, I was so excited. After he left, she said, Mike, you got to come here. I need to talk to you. She said, no, don't think that that happens all the time. And I pulled up a chair. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. What are you saying? She said, well, I don't want you to get discouraged when that doesn't happen all the time. I said, not only would that discourage me if it didn't happen all the time, but I would know that God's not there. That would be the most discouraging part. Because I just, like you, want to be where God is. And if he's drawing people to himself and we are not reaching people who are pre-seekers or seekers, doesn't matter. You can put a label on people. Everybody needs the Lord. Every single person. I met with a pastor from Lakeville this week, and we talked about the needs in our area. Broken families, child abuse, trafficking, drugs. And as I left that time, my heart was heavy. Again, with a heart of people wandering from place to place, some running aimlessly from place to place without Christ. And I think about how Jesus looked over a city and then he broke down crying because he could see with eternal lenses people that were lost. And as he looked on that city and he saw people that needed salvation, he raised up people who were bolder and bolder and bolder to go out and share the truth and not worry about what people think of them. You know how the Old Testament ends? Anybody know how the Old Testament ends? Malachi? The Italian prophet Malachi, you know how it ends? Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. That's our God. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Boom, book closed. You see who God is? Fathers to children and children to fathers. We have a reconciling God. And moms, you're included. You're not left out. It's moms to daughters and daughters to moms and dads. And he is the Father, and he wants to reconcile those who are lost to himself. And that has to be our greatest passion. Our greatest passion can't be, I got a song I liked this morning in church. And if that's your greatest passion on a Sunday morning, step up your game. Honestly. It was evangelism and discipleship that fueled the first century church. God gave the founders of this church an incredible dream for wherever he planted them. And he put you and I here for a time, and he gathered us together for a time in this place, in this area, and I think he wants to do something through this church. We don't want to be like the kamikaze pilot who flew 50 missions. He was involved, but he was never committed. We don't want to be like that. People who are lost in need of the evangelistic fires of every church family to burn brightly. And we're going to burn brightly. We have to. Because he's God. And that's our number one assignment. We're going to burn white hot with evangelistic intensity. And for just to put some skin in the game, I want you to know that I'm going to commit the next year of my life to my heart burning white hot with evangelistic intensity. And I want you to join me. I would ask you to join me. I don't think that you will ever look back and say that was a wasted year. That was a wasted time. In the past few years, there have been distractions, and no doubt the church has kind of been in neutral because there have been difficult things that have happened. And evangelistic emphasis sometimes wanes during a period like that. Healing is taking place, and I believe I speak for all here when I say this morning, we cannot be in neutral as the kingdom of God, church of God. We cannot be in neutral. There's one option that Christianity cannot be, and that's moderately important. So I don't want to just blow smoke on that value. I want to commit my life to that. Third, also doing something great for God demands you demonstrate radical compassion to a broken world. That means compassion that people say, why? Why? What is wrong with you? Why are you doing this? Why do you care about me? Why does it matter to you that I'm hurting? If you don't get a why this next year, then you need to ask yourself, why? Why is nobody asking me what I'm doing and why I'm doing it? Why is nobody coming to me and saying, thank you because you loved me like nobody else has loved me? My wife right now is with her mom and dad in Colorado. She's been there for almost a week. She is a very private person, so I can't tell you a whole lot, but her mom is not doing well. Not to the point of life-threatening ending her life, but she's just hurting and her dad needed help. And so my wife, on short notice, took off and went. She left me a voicemail last night after I was asleep, and it was the sweetest, it went on forever, but it was a really sweet voicemail, and just telling me how things are going and how much she would long to be here today and be with all of you and just be able to worship together. But she knows that her dad still needs her right now to help with her mom. And as I think through that, that's life, isn't it? That's life. We sacrifice. I miss her a lot. I miss, because she's my best friend. And I miss her a ton. But I want you to think about that. Sometimes we step away from that which we are absolutely committed to. And we go and we help somebody else in need. And then we come back, and her relationship with me is not diminished because of her time away. It's enriched. And you know why? Because I see her loving her mother and her father in a way that tells me, Mike, you made a great choice in your wife. I can't believe she said yes. The way she loves God and loves her family, she's incredible. You know what? She gets really mad because she said, you never say anything bad about me. People always think that I'm perfect and I got so many problems. So let me tell you one of her problems. The other night she was snoring before she left. So anyway. So then you can say to her, I said something about her that wasn't like real perfect. But I love the compassion in her. Look what Jesus does here when he feeds the 5,000. On their return, we're picking it up in verse 10. The apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, he needed time alone with his disciples, did he not? They had gone out and served, and now they're telling him everything, and they're trying to draw away. When the crowds learned it, he's going over there. They followed him, and he welcomed them. You may want to underline that. Jesus welcomed them when he was needing to hear from his disciples about what they had accomplished. And spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who were in need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, I love the compassion of the 12, it's just awesome. Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and to find lodging and get provisions, for we're here in a desolate place. You know, they're going to be starving. Jesus, kind of looks like you don't have a plan here. Have you ever been up against that in your marriage, as a family? You're like, God, I don't think you have a plan here. You ever noticed he's the God of the 59th second? You ever noticed that? He's got a plan. And he works it out in his time and his way. He knew everything he was going to accomplish here. But they think, God, we need to outthink you here. It's like us as a church family, if we say, well, I know God wants us to do that, but really? If God tells you to do something, do it. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. We stole from a kid over there. unless we're going to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and some commentators think there were 20,000 people, women, children. Have them sit down in groups of 50 each. I love that. The gift of administration there. And they did so, and he had them all sit down, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up. What was left over? 12 baskets of broken pieces. When you're doing the king's work, he resources his work. If it's what God called you to do, he takes care of all of the details that you and I fret about. We worry about, oh, how's that gonna be taken care of? Isn't it amazing how we understand these biblical miracles, but they're so understated, aren't they? And he fed 20,000 people. Move on. The miracle is that at the end of verse 16, he kept giving them to his disciples. Here you go for that group of 50, for that group of 50, for that group of 50. And on and on and on, proving he was the Messiah. That is a massive miracle. And I think about that, and the miracles of Jesus were virtually all of them connected to some expression of compassion, to demonstrate the compassionate heart of God, and that he indeed is the Son of God. Look at Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden. And what does he promise? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Serving his purpose is as great as it gets. As I close, I thought about asking just for, hey, a show of hands to say, I'm in. We're going to have this evangelistic intensity. We're going to have a service developing here for a millennial generation. But instead, I want to ask you a couple of questions. As the worship team comes up and we get ready to worship and close, instead of asking you to raise your hands, let me ask you to vote in a couple of ways, okay? And you don't have to raise your hand at all. I want to ask you to vote with your mind. If you're going with us, I want you to reflect on what you've heard. And then I want you to go home and watch the evening news. And I want you to ask, what does Jesus Christ have to offer the brokenness in our world? Don't just watch it for information. Don't just watch it to become discouraged. Watch it so you can say, I know that Christ has the answer to that. So I want you to vote with your mind. The second thing I want you to do is I want to ask you to vote with your heart. I want you to get connected to some brothers and sisters because we're going to be really focused and you're going to need to be close to some other believers around here. And I also want you to know that we're gonna be charging ahead. And as we're charging ahead, I want you to ask this question. If you're going to be in the way of where we're going, I want you to ask the question, did Jesus put me there to be a warning? If he did, I need to share that warning. Or is it just me saying, I don't like something we're doing? And if it's a personal I don't like, or I'm not being led in the direction I want to be led, if it's a personal, selfish feeling, I want you to give it up to the Lord. But if it's God, then I want you to tell me. Will you commit to that? I also want to ask you to vote with your feet. Assemble here together. When you drive and you come and you show up in this building and you walk in here, when you come, by the way, this building, when it's empty, is really, really depressing. When you show up, and it's a beautiful building, but when I'm in here alone, it's a depressing place to be. When you show up, it becomes the church alive. I love that. So vote with your feet. Be here. Also want to ask you to vote with your hands and reach out to the community with an evangelistic intensity that says, you know what, my name is, and I want to get to know you and care about you. Reach out to those that God is at work around you in. Also want to ask you to vote with your lips and pray. Begin to pray and ask God for whatever he wants. Not what I want as your pastor, but what God wants. I want to ask you to pray every single day for God to be glorified here. For the word of God to be taught in all of its truth. I also want to ask you to vote with your day timer and make God your number one priority. In your schedule, are you meeting with God tomorrow? Do you already have that in your schedule? Meet with him, be with him, walk with him better today. So vote with your day timer. Also, I want to ask you to, and because everybody checks out as soon as I mention money anyway, I want you to vote with your resources. And isn't that kind of an indication as to where our heart is anyway? If we cling to our stuff, our God is not a clingy God. He's a God that gave. And the best way to add to a sum in God's economy is take away from it. I don't know how that works, but that's our God. And so vote with your resources. And if your heart and your mind and your feet and your hands and your lips and your day timer and your resources are all in this together, there is nothing that God will not do through this body of believers. If he has everything. I feel like a confession here at the end. I feel like my vision for this church has been too limited. And I apologize for that. I think God wants to do a whole lot more than I've been asking and praying about and challenging you with. A whole lot more.